So we've got all of those people, new countries that I have not heard joining us. So I figure let's see if we can blow everybody out of the water with this message just before Passover. Let's start with a difficulty. Let's start with a conflict, a difficulty, because everybody pays attention to those. Everybody loves those. And I'll say that what I need to say today is probably the most unorthodox pre-Passover message you've ever heard in your life. That's okay. And it may be difficult for some people, what I want to talk about. But I promise you that it doesn't end today. This is all, everything builds to the conclusion of this series that I'm working toward, which won't be that long. I think I can probably do this in 4 weeks, but this is week 2. So I want to just have you stick with me to the end, because what I'm confident of is that as we work through difficulties and challenges, that we can improve your relationship with God, your understanding of God, and really some confusing things that you may have heard all your life, and ultimately live a better version of your life, which is really actually an important part of what we do. So we get on to this difficulty. In Hebrews 9:22, in the English Standard Version, we read this: "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Can you give me the slides, Darren? Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Has anyone ever heard that before? Of course you've heard it. It's written in the ESV. If you've ever read it, you've done more than hear it. You read it. It's right there. It's translated that way. And it makes a very, very powerful point. Well, it makes an assumed point that there would be no forgiveness for you without the blood. That is, had Jesus not sacrificed himself on the cross and shed his blood on your behalf, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Forgiveness of sins, the ESV says. Now, there are other translations which you'll notice that something is missing. This is the NIV, and this is Hebrews again. "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." In the King James, it says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, what is missing from those two versions of Hebrews 9:22? Of sins, because it's not in the Greek. That is not in the Bible of Hebrews 9:22. It doesn't say that. It's a translation addition that is added in the ESV and others. And now listen, there are many places in the New Testament, and I'm just using New Testament because apostolic scriptures and gospels is too long. New Testament, there are places where this word forgiveness, aphesis is the word in Greek, aphesis, is followed by of sins, forgiveness of sins, but not here. Not in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, it says there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, even without the addition, that's a very powerful statement. Without blood, you cannot be forgiven, is what Hebrews says. I do love to find websites. I'm certain that if people looked up and listened, if someone wanted to find critique, they could watch any number of my messages and say, "You won't believe, I found this website called shalommaking.org. You wouldn't believe what this guy says." But last week I pointed you to gotquestions.org, one of the most widely known Christian answer sources. This week I looked up another. I look up a topic and then I review a bunch of websites. And if I find a similar theme running across them, which I always do, I like to pick one. So this one I picked this week was, BibleRef.com, which is Bible Reference. That sounds pretty solid, right? BibleReference.com. And related to Hebrews 9:22, this is what BibleRef.com has to say. Under the Old Covenant, sacrificial blood was required to sanctify almost everything. Forgiveness of sins in particular was dependent on the death of an animal. Forgiveness of sins in particular was dependent on the death of an animal. Now, we talked about that last week, and you'll need to review last week if you think that that statement is true, because it's not. But Bible Ref goes on and says in Hebrews, the writer makes it clear that the blood which was spilled in both the Old and New Covenants is necessary. Forgiveness from sin is not possible without it. Under the Old Covenant, this meant repeated offerings of animal sacrifices. In the New Covenant, this means a single, perfect, once-for-all shedding of blood by Christ. Okay, easy enough. No blood, no forgiveness, right? Have you got that? Has that come through loud and clear? And to that, add Leviticus 17:11, which says, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The law apparently demands blood. And actually, according to Bible Ref, it's not just the law. The New Testament demands it too. Now, this is sort of taken to be obvious, so much so that it's just absolutely an assumption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Where's the conflict? Rabbi, you promised me a conflict, a difficulty. Well, here it is, brothers and sisters. That statement is not true. Forgiveness from sin is possible without blood. Those statements I read you based on the translation of Hebrews are not accurate, which in turn means that many people's understanding of sin, blood, forgiveness, the sacrifice of Jesus, the pouring out of his blood, the propitiation, might have actually been influenced by something that's not true. As I said in the beginning, now, stick with me, because today we're going to challenge the interpretation of a foundational theological consideration of many, and I just say Christian broadly because it's more of a church theology. Blood is required for forgiveness. Blood is required for something. But it's not that. Now, I'm challenging this understanding that is so well defined by the quote I gave you from BibleRef.com. Under the Old Covenant, sacrificial blood was required to sanctify almost everything. Forgiveness for sins in particular was dependent on the death of an animal. All right, let's look at the Old Covenant. I hate that term, but let's look at it, okay? Leviticus 5, I got a lot of Bible verses for you here. This is talking about offerings from last week's Torah portion. If his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young doves, then for his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. Don't put oil on it, place incense on it, for it's a sin offering. He'll bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, which he has committed from one of these, and it will be forgiven him. Now that's a challenge. What are they bringing onto the altar? Grain. There's no blood. But it says it will be forgiven him. Okay, no blood. All right. Number 16, 46. This is 17 in the Hebrew Bible. This is after Korach and the rebellion and the ground had swallowed up, but Israel had messed up again. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly with his incense. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. Who died? Where's the blood? Incense can make atonement, and Numbers is also in the law. Exodus 32, Moshe pleaded with Adonai his God. He said, Adonai, why must your anger blaze against your own people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say it was with evil intentions that he led them out? And he goes on through the reasons why God should do this, why he should forgive them, why he shouldn't kill them. 14, Adonai then changed his mind about the disaster he had planned for his people. Moses' words achieved forgiveness for the people of Israel. Did God forgive? Did God forgive? Yes, he did. Jonah 3:8. The king of Nineveh, a pagan, idolatrous Gentile city. But every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth, the king told them, and people are to call on God vehemently. They're to turn each one from his evil way and turn from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them. So he did not do it to Gentiles. Where's the blood? There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, it says. Where is it? Psalms 32, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Does it say you brought an offering? It doesn't say that. It just says I confessed it. For you, Lord, Psalm 86, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications. And not now, but later, maybe today, later, when you're studying, I want you to read 1 Kings 8, Solomon's dedication of the temple. I'm going to give you a little section of it. It's kind of long, but this is as he's nearing the end of his prayer. If they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they're carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, on and on, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. Where is Israel? They are in exile. They are out of Israel. Where is the temple? Destroyed. It's not there. What is Solomon doing? What's he making arrangements for? He's saying, when there's no possible way you can bring blood, God can forgive. And then there's this doozy, which is a whole nother set of things. Mark, let's not escape the New Testament. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Did they drop him through the roof where he severed an arm and was bleeding everywhere so that Yeshua said, your sins are forgiven? And we don't even have to get into, I mean, where is the blood, where's the pouring out? But that was But that was Yeshua. He could do whatever he wanted. It's sort of true, not exactly. Yeshua never marched into the Holy of Holies, did he? Not on earth. But that was, he poured out his blood for the remission of sins. Not yet. At this point, not yet. This is Mark 2. We're just getting started with this thing, and he's walking around forgiving sins. And we don't even have to get into the Christological debate about, well, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, he's not God. We don't even have to get into that. Because here's the point, if it hasn't become obvious yet. Anyone want to guess at the point I've just made? God has always been able to forgive you for your sins on earth without blood. Anything other than that way of thinking does not play out in the Bible. And to deny that provides actually one of the greatest objections that Jews bring forward. You're telling me someone had to bleed or die? So there had to be a blood sacrifice to achieve forgiveness. Jews ask the question. Well, it's a good question because it's not true. But Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the creature is in the blood. I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. How many have heard that? Especially when you couple that with Hebrews 9:22, what we have is this interesting combination of proof texts, two sentences joined together, that create a theology. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. But I just showed you something. Grain and incense and prayers making atonement without blood. So let me just quickly touch on Leviticus 17:11, and like any good biblical discussion, let's look more at just that one sentence, can we? Let's look before it, let's look after it. I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. What is the section of Scripture talking about? It's talking about eating blood. That's what it's talking about. We are told that we're not allowed to eat blood. The blood contains the vitality of the animal. And so when one brings an animal sacrifice, its blood serves as this atoning agent. No other part, it's not the head or the arm, it's the blood that serves as this atoning agent. But Leviticus is not coming to teach you, 17:11, about the atonement of your soul or your eternal salvation. It's saying Jews and Gentiles, blood special, don't eat it. The passage says that blood symbolizes the life of the animal. God has given it to us as a means for atoning for sins, but it does not say that it is the only means that God has given for making atonement. We should note that the verse says blood can serve as an atonement. It is an effective means of atonement, but not the only one. In other words, something does not have to die and bleed for your sins to be forgiven here. And the idea of God demanding blood, which we talked a little bit about last week, comes from pagans. And it's the easiest ammunition for atheists to say, I'm not going to serve a bloodthirsty God who wants people to die and shed their blood. It's the easiest ammunition that atheists have, is to say, what a joke. You serve this like pagan, bloodthirsty God? Give me a break. Well, but Jesus talks all about blood and sacrifice and atonement everywhere. Well, you probably would be surprised to find out how little that actually does happen. There are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels two unmistakable references by Jesus to his death as a sacrifice. Mark 10, paralleled in Matthew 20. Mark 14, paralleled in Matthew 26, and Luke. There's a word ransom. There's a whole ransom theory. It's one of the theories of salvation, along with substitutionary atonement and all these other kinds of theories. But ransom, I mean, ransom, that's a big thing. It occurs in the New Testament twice. The word is used by Yeshua to signify the culmination of his sacrificial life in his sacrificial death. Now, there's a fantastic resource that's called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I think it's from 1915. It has so many cross-references and things, and it's public domain. You can read it. You can look it up. But there's a statement in there that says, we have to concede the meagerness of material on the sacrificial idea of his death as taught by Jesus. We have to concede the meagerness of material. The word sacrifice, thusia, in the Septuagint translates 8 different Hebrew words for that. That refers to Christ's death once by Paul in Ephesians. The verb to sacrifice is used once by Paul to describe Yeshua's death in 1 Corinthians. We get most of, actually, the sacrificial blood, ransom stuff, certainly from Paul, but primarily from Hebrews. But the Gospels and Yeshua's words are surprisingly sparse, actually, on all of the blood stuff. From the mouth of our Master, we hear a lot more about living. About living sacrificially and living not to die and go to heaven, but to live forever in the kingdom that is coming. If you want to look that up, you'll find a lot of material about that. So today is just this great challenge to think bigger than blood and sacrifice and sins. Yes, we are in the season of Passover. When we meet again next week, God willing, we'll all have the sweet and delicious savor of matzah in our mouths. And blood is a big part of the Passover story. And the death of Messiah certainly has blood as a central consideration, as a meditation, as a point of gratitude. Gratitude. But is it because that blood was the only way we could ever personally be forgiven of our sins? Was his sacrificial blood death, pouring out his blood, providing the one and only access to forgiveness? And some people's mouths are going, what is he saying? I promise you I'll bring it around with power. Are we to assume, like what I've showed you, Hebrews and Leviticus when put together, have been assumed to tell us, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. But as we sit at the Seders and tell the stories of the blood, I want you to think on it. I want you to listen to that story. I want you to consider that blood in Egypt We've seen today that God has always been able to forgive even without blood. Blood is a possible mode of atonement, but not the only one from all the examples I've showed you. Did God demand Yeshua's brutal, bloodied, tortured death to forgive? It seems odd. There must be more than that. There must be more than that. But that word atonement, we really need to understand that word and just how far past your sins the story goes. How incredibly much bigger the story of the blood is than your sins. You, your, me, I. Which is all the story seems to have been reduced to. There's a reason that this happens at Passover and not Yom Kippur. There's a reason. So what is Hebrews 9:22 talking about? The answer you'll find is at Yeshua's Passover table just before his death, when he said these words, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, there that is. But listen to this. You ready? That's only in Matthew. The forgiveness of sins part is only in Matthew. When you read this in Luke, Luke writes, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Mark writes, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new. Where? In the kingdom of God. Kingdoms and covenants and blood. But as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Passover and our Messiah's death and burial and resurrection during this season, I want to expand the picture, enlarge it, clarify it, the Passover story. What is the Passover story? The story of redemption, the story of renewal, the Passover story. He died that I might live. As what? Where? For what? I'm alive now. What do I do with that? The whole story of that is in the book of Hebrews, but as we've discussed, some translations, some misguided emphases, some personalization, some me cover up the facts of the story and the redemption and the forgiveness and the atonement and the blood and the covenants. And it's an incredible story. As a matter of fact, the greatest story ever told. It's about covenant, which is really what Hebrews 9:22 wants you to see. So let me tell you more next week. Shabbat Shalom and Chag Pesach Sameach. May the remembrance of Messiah and the gratitude for the deliverance of our God be in your midst at your tables in this Zeman Heruteinu, the season of redemption, of freedom. Let's stand together.